Remember this portion of the scripture as it is written in the book that we love, from the Message translation of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 58. Friends, let me go over the message with you one final time. This message that I proclaimed and that you made your own. This message on which you took your stand and by which your life has been saved. I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and not a passing fancy, that you're in this for good and holding fast.
The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as Scripture tells it, that he was buried, that he was raised from death on the third day, again exactly as Scripture says, that he presented himself alive to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers, all at the same time. Most of them still around, although a few have since died. That he then spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him, and that he finally presented himself alive to me. It was fitting that I bring up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in that inner circle, as you well know, having spent all those early years trying my best to stamp God's church right out of existence. But because God was so gracious, so very generous, here I am. And I'm not about to let his grace go to waste. Haven't I worked hard trying to do more than any of the others? Even then, my work didn't amount to all that much. It was God giving me the work to do, God giving me the energy to do it. So whether you heard it from me or from those others, it's all the same. We spoke God's truth, and you entrusted your lives.
Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark, as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who have died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot.
But the truth is that Christ has been raised up. He is the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. There is a nice symmetry in this. Death initially came by a man, and resurrection from death came by a man. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes to life in Christ. But we have to wait our turn. Christ is first, then those with him at his coming. The grand consummation when, after crushing the oppression, he hands over his kingdom to God the Father. He won't let up until the last enemy is down, and the very last enemy is death. As the psalmist said, he laid them low, one and all. He walked all over them. And when scripture says that he walked all over them, it's obvious that he couldn't at the same time be walked on. When everything and everyone is finally under God's rule, the Son will step down, taking his place with everyone else, showing that God's rule is absolutely comprehensive perfect ending.
Why do you think people offer themselves to be baptized for those already in the grave? If there's no chance of resurrection for a corpse, if God's power stops at the cemetery gates, why do we keep doing things that suggest he's going to clean the place out someday, pulling everyone up on their feet alive? And why do you think I keep risking my neck in this dangerous work? I look death in the face practically every day I live. Do you think I'd do this if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine, as guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah Jesus? Do you think I was just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beasts at Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't be the end of me? Not on your life. It's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection, that undergirds what I do and say, the way I live. But if there's no resurrection, we eat, we drink, the next day we die, and that's all there is to it. But don't fool yourselves. Don't let yourselves be poisoned by this anti-resurrection loose talk. Bad company ruins good manners. Think straight. Awaken to the holiness of life. No more playing fast and loose with resurrection facts. Ignorance of God is a luxury you can't afford in times like these. Aren't you embarrassed that you've let this kind of thing go on as long as you have?
Some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed. Soon there is a flourishing plant. There is no visual likeness between a seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. You will notice that the variety of bodies is stunning. Just as there are different kinds of form, you get a hint at the diversity of resurrection. Just as there are different kinds of seeds, there are different kinds of bodies. Humans, animals, birds, fish, each unprecedented in its form. You get a hint at the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies, not only on earth, but in the skies. Sun, moon, stars, all these varieties of beauty and brightness. And we're only looking at pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants will be like?
This image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we are raised, we're raised for good, alive, forever. The corpse that's planted is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural, but the seed sown is supernatural. Same seed, same body. But what a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality to when it is raised up in spiritual immortality. We follow the sequence in Scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Physical life comes first, then spiritual, a firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion formed in heaven. The first man was made out of earth, and people since then are earthly. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. In the same way that we worked from our earthly origins, let's embrace our heavenly endings.
I need to emphasize, friends, that our natural earthly lives don't in themselves lead us by their very nature into the kingdom of God. Their very nature is to die. So how could they naturally end up in the life kingdom? But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet. And in the time you look up, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed.
In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law, code, guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God. With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. The word of the Lord.
Let me repeat that last paragraph. But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never understand fully. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast, end all blast from a trumpet, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. Sin, guilt, and death wiped out in one catastrophic event of love and justice. Because Jesus Christ was unique in all of creation, truly God and truly human in one person, and because he was without sin, without fault or failure in his spirit, mind, or body. Because of all this, Jesus' willing death on the cross satisfied the demands of justice for all of the injustices that we have rained down on each other and all of creation. And because he had the power to take back his life and overpower death's grip, the resurrection of Jesus offered victory over death to all who had been pardoned from the demands of justice. Sin isn't just bad behavior or bad manners, although both are certainly consequences of sin. Sin is spiritual blindness. It's not knowing who we are or why we exist. Sin is the destructive ignorance and the selfish passions that we inflict on each other and all of creation. Sin is the stupefying hardening of the spirit that makes us so selfish, so loveless, so hungry for something to make life livable that we wound and we devour one another just to ease our boredom and our self-loathing. Sin is the condition of life that is so filled with despair that we believe the lie that we are worthless and hopeless. It is the darkness that drains the light from our eyes and can make death seem better than life. It is a spiritual condition that we were born into as human beings, and it is a condition that we buy into with our own bad choices. There is a grievous fault in humankind. How else do you explain our history of endless war and atrocity and deceit? How else do you explain our own individual disappointment with our efforts at being our best self, or of even figuring out what our best self is? God is the only one who knows who we are and who we really could be. Long ago, our human ancestors chose to break with God so that they could be their own God. It has not worked out well. It is that choice that infected our own spiritual DNA with sin that has been passed from generation to generation, with the delusion that we could remake ourselves and do a better job than God. But all of that can change right now, right here. As today's Bible reading said, everybody dies in Adam, but everybody comes alive in Christ. And the first Adam received life. The last Adam, Jesus, is the life-giving spirit. How do we get from here to there? How do we receive the gift that God is offering us? First, we need to understand that God offers his riches for our rags. We have nothing of value to purchase it. If we spent a lifetime of sacrificing everything that we are, everything that we have, and to do good works, we would still never be able to build anything that would purchase from God the blessing that he offers. He offers us his riches for our rags. If anyone is ready to give God back his place as God in his or her life, if you are ready to step aside and surrender all that you are and have back into God's hands where it should have been in the first place, then the power unleashed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ will start its work in you. You will be planted like a seed in God's kingdom, and you will grow into something utterly new and different. You will still be you, but you will be more you than you have ever been, because God knows exactly who you really are and what you are meant to be. When you surrender yourself to God, when you give him the rights to all that you are and all the resources that you now call your own, he starts a process of transformation in you that will change you as much as an acorn is changed when a plant is planted and it grows into an oak tree. An acorn is rootless. It has no place to belong. The life that is in it is imperceptible, almost non-existent. And what little life there is exists in utter darkness, covered by husk and hull. But when it gives up its life as an acorn, when it decides to give itself up to something greater, to die to what it is now, the husk and the hull are broken, and the life in it surges. It surges high up out of the dark seed and into the light. God is both the forester who plants the acorn and the life force that wells up in it. Ironically, the more God's life surges in us, the more it surges in us towards the resurrection, the more surrendered we are to Him, the more whole, the more real we become. We become more ourselves because we are joined to God and He to us. And He longs to make us children and heirs of both His love and His joy. So call out to God this resurrection morning. The words don't matter. If what's on your heart and on your mind, if what was read in the scripture, what I've said up to this point, if this is what you want to be a part of, muster whatever words come to your mind and offer yourself up to God. Call on Him to surrender your sin in exchange for His goodness and wisdom, your powerlessness for His unfailing strength, your small spark of being surrounded by uncertainty for the brightness and the wide spaces and the glory of His light and His life. Jesus loves you. He loves you right now, and He loves how you will grow and deepen in His love for you and your love for Him if you will give yourself to Him. It's worth the cost. Yes, it will cost you everything that you are, and He may ask for everything that you have. But it's worth that cost, especially since it is only costing you what death will take from you anyway. God will take all that you give Him and turn it into resurrection life. Start today. Start now. Let me pray for you. Lord, if there's anybody watching, listening today, who is seeking your blessing, who's seeking to be associated, attached to you, who wants to be part of this resurrection that has been spoken of so eloquently by Paul in his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If they want to be rid of their aloneness, their isolation, if they want to be satisfied with their hunger, if they want to have chains of addiction or just their own anger or fear, to have those chains broken, Lord God, I pray that you would give them words to put all that is in their heart out before you. Give them the courage to surrender to you in whole, body, soul, everything they are, everything they have, so that your Spirit might start your resurrection work in them. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.